I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22. We're still calling this With Christ in the School of Prayer. But this is a little different than what we've been focusing on with regards to prayer. Thus far, we have been looking at what Jesus teaches us about prayer, namely the Lord's Prayer, and then the parables on prayer and how do we come to God and what that should look like, what that should sound like, how often, with what kinds of words. All these things the Lord has taught us and teaches disciples about prayer. But today we have Jesus saying something about Himself praying. Okay, and that's what I want us to focus on today. So we're still with Christ in the School of Prayer. We're just taking a cue from what Jesus says about Himself praying. Let's set up the context for a minute. The upper room gathering has taken place. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. Jesus has sat down with the disciples. He has said, "This is my body that is broken and given for you." He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant that is poured out and given for you." So we have a very sacred meal. We have a meal that points to redemption for the people of God in Christ. That there is a new covenant redemption work that Jesus is going to complete in His body and blood when He dies on the cross, and that is vindicated in His resurrection. We have a king who died, we have a king who was raised, and now, and if you've noticed, some of the songs we've used this morning in our praise to God speak of Christ being at the right hand of God, and there's a specific title. He is the high priest. He's the high priest. He is interceding, praying, going on behalf of His bride and body before the Father. So you have a great meal that points to redemption. Probably the greatest meal. And then they start to argue. They start to argue about who is greater. Not to mention Jesus, as John records for us, takes up the towel and washes their feet. These guys have an argument about who is the greatest. Now, it started with the whole thing with Jesus saying, "Someone is going to betray me tonight," and then they start whispering, "Who's it going to be? Is it going to be you? Surely it's not me. I would never do that. I bet it's you. And they start talking among themselves, "Who is the one that's going to betray him?" Now, that's interesting. Because on this side of the story, we all say, "That's sorry, Judas." But when Jesus said it, they didn't know necessarily that it was Judas. They didn't know. So the argument arises, "Well, I'm better than you because I've done this, this, this. Well, I'm better than you because I'm a part of the inner circle. And I'm better than you, this, this, this. I would never betray him." And then Jesus speaks these words to Peter. So Peter is one in the inner circle, some people call it. Peter, James, and John. Okay, he got to be in on things that the other disciples weren't in on. So he thinks, "Hey, inner circle, that's a particular privilege. And I know that I would never betray my Savior." Let's see what Jesus has to say. Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verse 31. And 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Father, would you grant in this time a focus, filling, and freshness of the Holy Spirit that I may preach powerfully, passionately, and prophetically, and precisely, pointedly, that sinners be converted, that your bride be more beautiful. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Let's note a couple things before we get to our 4 points. First, he says, Simon, Simon. There's a repeat there. It's repeated for emphasis. Many times, especially men in the Bible, the Lord refers to them 2 times. Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. Simon, Simon. Now, I'm not saying anything about men not being able to hear or have selective hearing. I'm just making the point that usually when the Lord speaks, the double, it's to men. Now, he does also, ladies, you aren't off the hook, he does also do it to Martha, Martha, in chapter 10. But we have the double name, Simon, Simon. Now, notice he does not call him Peter here, he calls him Simon. Peter is the name given him by the Lord, meaning rock. Here, he refers to Simon, Simon. Some see a connection right there, maybe, maybe not, but we do know that they're arguing about who's the best, and Jesus turns and gets very, very personal. Things slow down very quickly when he says, Simon, Simon. There's an emphasis here. He is wanting to get their attention. He says, behold, or watch out, or pay attention, or take note of, or be alarmed. So what's he about to say is very, 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 very important. Simon, Simon, behold. Simon, Simon, watch out, beware, take note, pay attention. Be alarmed at what I'm about to tell you, he says. But oftentimes, we are not alarmed when we should be. This past week, we had a fire alarm at White Creek. And the teachers knew about it, of course. Obviously, the students did not. So they're preparing us for the fire drill, and the alarm goes off. And the look on the students' faces are... And then they think, we've got to get out. And then as we're walking out, they think, this isn't real. This is just another practice. And by the time we're walking down the hall and going outside, everybody's just... relaxed, and everybody's normal, and everybody's that no one is alarmed at all in a matter of about 5 seconds. I'm afraid that many, 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 many times in the Christian life, we take the attacks of Satan on our soul as if it's just a pretend fire alarm. And let me tell you something. There are no fake fire alarms when it comes to Satan attacking and seeking whom he will devour. It's always real. It's always real. He is telling Simon, Simon, and also the other 12 to be alarmed about something. We have a couple things that we need to see from the text. First, Satan is real. Second, sifting is permitted. Third, the Lord is sovereign. Four, Christ is our advocate. First, Satan is real. Satan is real. Satan is not a pretend person. Satan is not something people make up to get people to act right. Satan is real. And what Jesus is doing in this moment is he is taking the physical realm and the people gathered, Simon and the apostles, and Jesus, because he's Jesus, knows what's going on behind the curtain in the spiritual realm. He knows. Jesus sees what we do not see. Satan is real, though we can't see him physically, and our Lord Jesus knows for sure that this enemy and adversary is real, and he seeks to destroy and kill and devour, and he's like a lion going to and fro seeking to have his prey. So he says, Simon, Simon, listen, behold, watch, pay attention, take note. Satan has asked for you. He's demanded to have you. Satan wants to take hold of your life. And you need to pay attention, Simon.
is what he says.
Satan has asked for you. What? So who is this enemy? The Bible refers to him as the adversary. He's crafty. He's smarter than you. Every day of every moment, he's smarter than you and me. He's more crafty than any of the other creatures, the word tells us in the garden. He deceives Adam and Eve, hence the fall. Not only with Adam and Eve is he successful, he's the adversary that comes constantly after the people of God. The Bible calls him the adversary, the Bible calls him the accuser, or the accuser of the brethren. He wants to weigh believers down in their guilt and in their shame that they be not effective and fruitful. He accuses believers constantly and throws up and reminds them of sin after sin after sin and daily failings that we wrestle with. He throws it in our face and he accuses the brethren. He is the deceiver, and he for sure was successful with Judas, one of the 12. Satan entered him, and Judas leaves to go and do what he has set his heart to do, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is real. He has crafty, cunning, deceitful, destructive ways. And the unseen spiritual realm, though it is unseen to us, our Lord sees clearly. Our Lord sees clearly. It would do us good. It would do us much good to be mindful that our enemy is real. It is so easy to just go by day after day after day and not really give a thought about how the enemy would come after us. It's so easy to get tangled up in sin, tangled up in whatever issue you're dealing with, and forget that the enemy is behind it, trying to weigh you down and kill and destroy you. We have to be mindful that there's an enemy. And the great movements of God's people, this is a theme that is recaptured. Martin Luther knew this well. Martin Luther was very aware that there was an enemy. We have one account for us that he was so keenly aware that Satan was in the room trying to sift him, destroy him, keep him down, that he takes his ink blot and throws it up against the wall. This is a man who wrestled with the enemy. This is a man who was aware that Satan is in fact real. Listen to the words of his hymn that we sung earlier, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He is a bulwark never failing. Our helper, our God, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe. He's still alive. He's still real. Still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. It's not a very good picture. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. So on earth there's not an equal to this ancient foe, but there is a man of God's own choosing that will win the battle, and his name is Christ. And though this world with devil's field should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. You can tell by the words of that hymn, this man knew. He knew that the enemy was real. Number two, sifting is permitted. Sifting is permitted. What does he say? Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Sift you like wheat. Now notice what he's saying. Satan has asked to have you and to sift you like wheat. Last night we were doing our family devotion, and of course my kids have no clue what sifting wheat is. And I thought, how in the world am I going to show this, explain sifting wheat? So I got JB. And I threw him way up in the air and caught him. And I threw him way up in the air and caught him. And then Piper had to have her turn. So I threw her way up in the air and I caught her. Way up in the air and I caught her. You throw them up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And guess what? They were having a good time. A real good time. And I said, listen, we can have fun when we throw up and down. But I said, there was nothing fun about Satan sifting Simon. You see, when you sift wheat, You throw it up, you throw it down. Throw it up, throw it down. You go side, 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 up and down, side to side, up and down, side to side. And as you're doing this process, the wind takes the chaff away, and everything that's not wheat is being separated. So when you throw it up in the air, the wind takes the bad away. You throw it up in the air, and it's up and down and up and down. You can even, they would even step on it sometimes. They would even have sticks and beat it sometimes. So picture it. He says, Simon, Satan is asking to sift you. He wants to beat you. He wants to step on you. He wants to crush you. And he wants to throw you up and down and shift you side to side so that your faith would fail. It's as if he's saying he wants to shake the faith out of you, Simon. He's asked to have you. And he's asked that he could shake you to the point where he can shake trust in me out of you. Well, that seems like a pretty harsh process. But let me tell you something. Sifting is permitted for the people of God. It's permitted. Probably the classic story would be who? Job. God says, Satan, what you been doing? Just going to and fro, up and down around the earth. Well, have you noticed my servant Job? Upright, fears God, keeps the commandments, blameless. No one on earth like him. Have you noticed him? He said, oh yeah, I've noticed him, but if you stretched your hand out against him, if you removed his possessions, he'd curse you to your face. What does God do? He permits the enemy to take anything he wants, and then he gives a boundary. Don't touch him. Take whatever you want, don't touch him. What happens? Children die. All his cattle dies. He has nothing left but a sorry wife who says, curse God and die. That's who he left. A woman to tell him to curse God and die. He rips his clothes and he worships before the Lord. He does not sin. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin against God. Enemy comes back. Satan, what you doing? I'm just going to and fro, up and down around the whole earth. Have you noticed my servant Job? Have you noticed his integrity? He's blameless. He fears God. He walks with me. Even after all that you've done to him, do you see him? There's no one like him in all the earth. And Satan says, skin for skin. You let me get at his bone and his flesh, he'll curse you to your face. And God permits Satan to do it. Just don't take his life. Boundary. Don't take his life. Sores from head to toe. He's lost everything. And now he's got sores all over his body. Why? Because he is in the process of sifting from the evil one, and God is allowing it. Well, this begs the question, why? You see, sifting is permitted, but here's what we need to notice too. It's especially keen in leadership. Especially keen in leadership. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. That is plural right there. That's all of the apostles. That he might sift you like wheat. He's coming at the leaders. And then he particularly targets Peter. Why? Because he's the leader of the disciples. So he comes, yes, in a sense, toward all believers, but he comes especially, I mean all believers, but especially in the eyes and in the lives of leaders. The apostles particularly, Peter particularly. Does this kind of stuff still happen today? I mean, you know, Peter's kind of a special case. Job. Does that happen today? Does Satan come after leaders and pastors? Does he come to shake them to death? Does he come to lift them up and down and up and down and up and down and shake them side to side and step all over them until they have nothing left? Does that happen today? Let me tell you a time where it happened. We were in Kentwood, Louisiana, and I was a student minister there. I think we had just had Riley, or we were just about to have Riley, so this is about 8 years ago. And I'm going to be real honest with you. There was a day where I came in, and I looked at my wife and I said, I'm over this. This is too hard, and they don't care. I am wasting my time. They don't care. I've spent 3 weeks, these last 3 weeks, we've been on a mission trip. We've been to Canada. We had had a sports camp. We had had great, wonderful times of ministry. And then at the end of that, I was ready to throw the towel in. I was ready to quit. I was ready to give up. I didn't want anything to do with ministry. Now, this wasn't an overnight thing. This was struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle, conversation after conversation after conversation. But it did get to the point where I looked at my wife about 8 years ago and I said, I'm done. I said, I just don't know if I can do it anymore. And she said, well, what are you going to do? Just quit? So you're just going to quit? As only a wife can tell you. I just thought about it and thought about it. And I said, no, I'm not going to quit. But there was a season where it was awful. You feel like you are in the corner with no boxing gloves and you are just taking lick after lick after lick after lick. But I'll tell you this. In that process, God refined and renewed and strengthened me. And I knew beyond a shadow of doubt that I needed to preach. And about 8 months later, I was a pastor preaching. So that was a dark moment. But God takes moments. He allows sifting from the enemy. Why? To strengthen and refine His people. That's why. And no, it's not fun to go through. And I've got some preacher boys and missionaries, and we've got a group right here seeking the call of God, and I want you to listen. That time is coming. You get ready for it. You're not exempt from it. And I don't know how many times it's going to happen, but He will come and He will toss you up and down and up and down. He will shift you side to side to side, but He will strengthen you. Why? Because I was great in that moment. And because you'll be great in that moment. No. Why? Because Christ prays for us. Christ prays for us. That's why. That's how you make it. Christ prays for you. You don't have anything in that moment. Peter didn't have anything in that moment. But is he going to fail ultimately? He denies him, yes. But is he fall away ultimately like Judas does? No, he doesn't, does he? Why? Because Jesus prayed for him. That's why. Jesus prayed for him. Sifting is permitted, but God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Notice the certainty of which Jesus speaks in 32. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I've allowed Him to sift you. I've given Him permission to sift you like wheat. But Peter, I've prayed for you, and your faith will not fail ultimately. That's what he says. He says, I have interceded for you, brother, and you will not fail ultimately. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. So you mean to tell me that Jesus knows that Simon Peter will be sifted and that he will deny him three times, and he's so sovereign as to say, I've prayed for you, and I've prayed for you to the point where you're not going to give up and fail. I've prayed for you so that when you do fall, you'll get back up. And when you get back up, you'll strengthen the brothers. Satan will sift you like wheat, brothers and sisters. But you have a high priest before the throne of God at His right hand, who ever lives to make intercession for you. And yes, we have daily failings, do we not? We have daily sins, we have daily struggles, we wrestle, we fight, we've got to kill sin every day. And the only way any of us stand is because Jesus Christ prays for it. He intercedes for His beloved bride. He's not going to let His bride slip away. He's not going to let His bride fall away ultimately. Sifting is permitted, but God is sovereign in this sifting. Are there any hymns that refer to this sifting process? How about How Firm a Foundation, verse 2. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God, and I'll still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And then verse 4. The soul that on Jesus does lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never never forsake. So He will sift, brothers and sisters, but the Lord will not forsake His bride. And He is sovereign in not forsaking His bride. The certainty, I have prayed, your faith will not fail. When you are restored, strengthen the brothers. Jesus' prayer is greater than Satan's sifting. Hear it. Jesus' prayer for you, believer of any age, is greater than Satan's sifting.
it's greater. He will not fail as he intercedes for his bride. God doesn't look at Jesus and say, I'm not going to answer that. Do you think Jesus prays in such a way that it's not right, perfect, and true? You believe, brothers and sisters, that when he intercedes for you, it's perfect intercession. And you will not be sifted that you fall away ultimately. Judas was. And guess what we know about Judas? We know nothing of Jesus praying that he would not fail and strengthen the brothers when he returned. We don't have that account, do we? Peter, when he was sifted, what does Jesus say? I've prayed for you. You won't fail. You'll get back up, and when you do, restore the brothers. That's what he says. This is sovereign talk. Jesus was sovereignly sure of his intercession and of Peter's restoration. Therefore, strengthen the brothers. Last, Christ is our advocate. He is our advocate. So does Jesus just pray for Simon? No. Does Jesus just pray for the apostles? No, because in John 17, he prays for believers. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us that he is the high priest who ever lives to make intercession for those who know him, draw near to God through him. Intercession means that there is a perfect high priest that the Father is pleased with. And his intercession for you and prayer for you is perfect because his life was perfect for you. His death was perfect for you. His sacrifice and punishment bearing was perfect in full for you. His resurrection was victorious for you. And God is always pleased with the Son who stands in your behalf. And listen, you will not think sometimes. You will not think that he favors you. There will be times where you feel like he doesn't love you. There will be times where you feel like he doesn't favor you. There will be times where you feel like he's not praying for you. There will be times where you have sinned so much that you feel like God won't do something or Christ won't intercede for you. It doesn't depend on your works. You have a perfect high priest. His righteousness, his death, his satisfaction, his resurrection, God is pleased with him. And Jesus, an advocate who intercedes, means he stands in your place. Now, isn't that good news that when you fail, Christ stands in your place and he hasn't failed? Isn't that great? You come with God with all of your failings and you have one who hasn't failed, who stands on your behalf. And God hears him always. He always hears him. He is sovereign. He is our advocate, manning red for us that don't sin. But if we do, we have an advocate with us before the Father. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus, the righteous from the Father. And there's one more hymn that captures this idea and truth of Christ being our advocate. Sung it earlier also. We'll start with one that we didn't sing. It is well. When Satan should buffet and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. You hear? When Satan should buffet. When trials should come. There is a blessed assurance. He has shed his own blood for your soul. What about before the throne of God above? When Satan tempts me to despair. Ever been there? You ever been tempted to despair by the evil one? If you hadn't, it's coming. That's real as real can be. Satan will tempt you to despair.
What does the hymn say? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. He intercedes for his own. Matthew Henry says, sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions. That's what's going on with Peter. Why did he sift? Why ask for Peter? Why allow Peter to be sifted? Why? Why single him out? The way Conrad and Bayway puts it is, he wanted to shake self-confidence out of Peter. He wanted to shake it out of him. He was willing to let Satan sift Peter so that the self-confidence would fall and that he would be able to pick him up in humility and strengthen the brothers afterwards. Was Peter self-confident? Lord, I'm ready. Next verse. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you. They might deny you. I'm not. Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. You see, Peter thought he was above. Peter thought there was this self-confidence about Peter. And Christ, in his wisdom and love, knew that that needed to be shaked out of him. And he was willing that the enemy sift him so that Peter might be more refined and more renewed and more humble, so that he would honor and enjoy his king. As Thomas Watson puts it, these hard frosts of affliction hasten the spring flowers of glory. The good news is this. We will fall, yes. We will have daily failings, yes. Sifting is permitted, yes. But if you have a high priest and intercessor whose name is Jesus Christ, you will not ultimately fail. You will not ultimately fail because he is strong on your behalf. Jesus prays for his people. He intercedes that our faith fail not. And when we are picked up, and when we repent, and when we are humbled, and as we are refined, we are to strengthen the brothers and sisters in the process. We're to be real honest about our sin with the brothers and sisters so that we can strengthen brothers and sisters in sin so that we can all be holy. And God is good in the process. He is good. And he stands with a perfect obedience, perfect sacrifice, and victorious resurrection for all who will come. All who will come. Father, for your word, we thank you and give you praise. And we thank you that you do not give up on your people. And it totally blows our mind that in all of the trials, in all of the suffering, in all of the sifting, and the reality of our enemy, it blows our minds that you
are able to say things that you say, that we will fail not, that you always live to make intercession for us, that we will be brought to glory as a bride holy unto the Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who find themselves in the middle of that. Maybe they right now are being tossed up and down and side to side. And I pray that they would hear you say unto them that you have prayed, you are interceding, and you will not fail in keeping them. And I pray those who don't know you that they would come and find a mighty Savior and refuge in Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.